The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To draw on your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
We're going to talk this morning about worship as warfare. Now, I got to be honest with you. I wanted to preach this message about a month ago. And I didn't feel the release of the Lord to do it. I had a basic outline. I've gone back and changed it. I changed it a bunch of times, even this week, a couple of times last night. You need to understand that there is a battle going on all around you. You know, if you want to believe in God in heaven, you have to believe in the other side. And there is a war that is being fought all around you. We don't, and here's I think why we're to the place now where we can do it. And that is because you've learned so much about worship now, about how good the things it does for you and the way that it opens you up. What you don't understand is that worship is a weapon. It is a weapon that you wield against the forces that want to hurt you, that want to harm you, that want to take you down. And you're never going to be any stronger than your life, your worship life, the life that you have as you worship God. You're never going to be any stronger than that. So if you tell me, Jerry, I don't worship very much, I'm kind of weak, I'm going to tell you that you're probably a lot weaker a Christian than you are, than you need to be. Because as God blesses us, as we move in God, worship just flows out of us. You can't stop it. When I was a youth pastor, we used to do this thing, and you got to understand, I was a youth pastor way long time ago. 25 years ago? It's been a long time. I was only 10 years old at the time, so. But in my day, you weren't a good youth pastor unless you knew a bunch of ways to make kids throw up. And so one of the ways we would do it was we would give kids warm 7-Up and bananas. And I don't remember the exact combination, but I don't remember if the banana comes first, the warm 7-Up comes first. But if they drink enough of it quick enough and they eat enough of it quick enough, this foam starts coming out of their mouth and they can't make it stop. Guaranteed, either the kid who ate the bananas will throw up or somebody watching will throw up. Either way, you've done your job. Welcome to my world. And you know, we actually used that one time at a camp. And I said, just like he couldn't stop that foam from coming out of his mouth, you can't stop praise and worship from coming out of you. Now, you got to understand, I was talking to teenagers. So you adults that are horrified, just like you can't stop it, it kind of flows out of you. And you can't stop praising, you can't stop worshiping if God is really, really nested inside of you. If your spiritual life is what it ought to be, you're going to find all kinds of ways to praise God. You're going to find all kinds of ways to worship God. And let me tell you something. When you worship, when you praise, when you tell God how great He is, how much you love Him, Satan gets a black eye. I like that. I like that idea. That every time I open my mouth and say, Jesus is Lord, somewhere this little guy who just thinks he's so tough is cringing in a corner saying, oh, please stop, please, please. Worship is a weapon. It's a weapon of warfare. Scriptures tell us that our weapons are not like the world's weapons. The world uses guns and knives and nuclear bombs. We use praise. We use God's Spirit. And we win. I got news for you. I've read the end of the book, read the end of the Bible. We win. And it's not even close. We win. So today, we're going to work our way through a passage, and I'm going to show you some ways that maybe you're in the same situation, don't even recognize it. But we're going to talk about warfare this morning. Let's pray. God, thanks. You brought us here. We're here by your design this morning, God. There's not a person here that isn't here because you wanted them to hear this message. So God, touch them right now. Open their hearts, open their ears, God. Let them hear, not just words, God, but your Spirit speaking. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be direct from you this morning. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. When you talk about spiritual warfare, it's easy to sound like the Twilight Zone. You know, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee.
Oh, the battle of good and evil.
I mean, really, you start thinking about that. Well, this guy's kind of crazy. Do you believe in angels? And not, you know, when we talked about angels during the Elements series, not the fat little naked babies that, you know, fly around like everybody sees. On the back table there, somebody's reading This Present Darkness or Piercing the Darkness by Frank Peretti. Read that. And then tell me what you think of angels. Where Peretti talks about angels, the big warrior angels. The first thing that everybody says when they see an angel in the Bible, the angel says, fear not. Fat little naked babies don't make you fearful. You look at him and say, aww, look at the little baby. When some big guy is just emanating light and he's got a fiery sword, which is one of the ways the Bible describes angels, then you say, oh, crud. You've never looked at a little baby and said, oh, man, that's like really ugly. And even then, you kind of hold it in. I've thought it. Understand, though, just because we don't like talking about it, or just because we don't think we see it, or just because we're not aware of it, doesn't mean that the battle isn't waging on around us. I grew up in South Central LA. I grew up in the ghetto. Okay? And let me tell you something. Just because you didn't see what was going on, didn't mean it wasn't going on. Just because you didn't see the gangbangers, didn't mean they weren't there looking out their windows. And let me tell you something. You turn to the wrong corner, you wear the wrong color clothing in the wrong neighborhood, and you get company. And they're not there to switch recipes with you. And you get caught up. In fact, you may not even be doing anything wrong and still get caught up in the crossfire of a battle. There are innocent people killed in gang drive-by shootings all the time. Look, just because you're not aware, just because you don't want to believe in angels and demons and all that other stuff, look, that doesn't make you immune. It just makes you unaware. It just makes you naive. I won't say it. I was thinking it makes you stupid. But I won't say that because that's not nice. But you choose to be stupid, right? You choose. Every day we walk through this world. And every day there's a battle waging on around us. We were in Las Vegas this week. Today, by the way, is Lynette and I's 29th anniversary. Proving that once somebody is insane, they just stay insane, because she's never gotten rid of me, so. 29 years says an awful lot about her patience. We were in Las Vegas for our anniversary, and everywhere you turn, there's sex. I mean, it's there. It's on the posters. We're walking down the street, and we saw this little elderly lady handing out these things with little porno shops on them. And I told Lynette, what's wrong with this picture? She had a t-shirt that said, live girls to your room. That doesn't even make sense. It's just kind of crazy to me. And you have to keep telling the people, no thanks. Because, I mean, they're shoving them in your hands. See, you mean to tell me that you're not aware there's a battle being waged for your soul? You mean to tell me that you're not aware that there's temptation everywhere? And it's not just sex, it's all kinds of temptation. You mean to tell me that you're not aware that's there? Every time you let down your guard, every time you turn your head away and think that, oh, well, there's nothing going on around me, you're lost and you're losing. So let's be honest about it today. Because you don't want to be the person that brings a butter knife to a gunfight. Okay? And some of us spiritually, that's what we are. We're bringing a butter knife to a gunfight. Nobody's afraid of a butter knife, except butter. And maybe bread. you better be armed. You better know what you're stepping into. So we're going to talk today about how to arm yourself. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 1. It's a great, great passage, by the way, of Jehoshaphat, which is an unfortunate name, because you know he got made fun of in junior high. If Fat is your last name, part of your name, you're going to get made fun of. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Sometime later, the Moabites and Ammonites, accompanied by the Meunites, there's a lot of ites going on, joined forces to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat received this intelligence report. A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already at Hazazon. Hazazon. It sounds like they're stuttering. Hazazon Tamar, the oasis of En-Gedi. So, the first thing you've got to do is recognize your situation. You know, recognize your situation. Jehoshaphat gets intelligence and says, oh, by the way, there's a whole lot of people surrounding you. In fact, they're coming and they got malice on their hearts. And what happened was these armies began to surround the Israelites, began to surround them. So Jehoshaphat couldn't just say, oh, well, you know, they'll go away. They're not going to go away. They're here to cause trouble. They're here to do war against you. Ignoring them isn't going to make them go away. So you better recognize your situation, Jehoshaphat. You better know what kind of trouble you're in. And let me tell you something. In your life, you better know what kind of trouble you're in. You better react to your situation. You better recognize it first. Recognize your situation. What are you surrounded by? What sin are you surrounded by? Because I guarantee you, if you've got a pet sin, and we all do, you're surrounded by temptation for it. Either because you want it, or because Satan provides it. And by the way, don't always blame it on the devil. Well, the devil just, you're doing that sometimes. The book of James says, we sin when we're led away by our lusts and desires. You sin because you want to. You sin because it's pleasing. Hello? Say amen or ouch. We sin because we want to. Nobody makes you sin. We make it sound like the devil jumped on us and put his knee in our chest and said, here, sin, do this. Well, you know that's not true because the devil, he's a snake and snakes don't have knees. Somebody get that later. You're surrounded and there are enticements all around you, and sometimes we welcome those enticements. We put ourselves in those situations. And we don't even recognize that that's what's causing us to sin. When I was youth pastor in Oklahoma, I had a kid in my youth group who said, man, I got a lust problem, Gotsy. I'm lusting. I'm lusting after girls, man. I'm lusting. Okay, well, let's pray about that. He said, okay, I've been praying, man. I'm still lusting. I said, all right, dude. I get it. You know. Went to his house for dinner a couple of weeks later and went into his room, saw his room, and I said, dude, I think I figured out your lust problem. The walls of his room looked like a bikini magazine exploded all over the place. I got a feeling I know where the lust is coming from. Because I was lusting just being in the room. I had to get outside and say, Jesus, forgive me. Lynette, please forgive me. Here's the thing. If you got a problem with lust, you think maybe the bikinis ought to come off the wall? If you got a problem with alcohol, you think maybe you shouldn't be in the bar? Or slowly trolling your way through the wine aisle at Vaughn's? I'm just saying. Whatever your enticement is, whatever your sin is, make sure you recognize your situation. Make sure you understand, hey, I'm surrounded by this. I better know what's up. Does that make sense? That's easy, isn't it? Maybe your problem's gossip. Maybe you need to quit talking to the people you gossip to. That hit home, didn't it? That was quiet. As long as I was talking about, you know, lust and everything, everybody's like, oh, yeah, preach it, Jerry. I said, gossiping. Ooh, you got quiet. Ooh. Well, we'll just go on, because I want you to stick around. If you leave now, I'm going to know. Ah, gossiper! No, just kidding. Luster! I'm just waiting for that to happen one Sunday. And I can just say it. Ah, we know! Second thing you have to do is you have to react correctly. Now, you've recognized it. Now you've got to react the right way. Let's go back to Jehoshaphat, verse 3. Shaken, Jehoshaphat prayed. Hey, here's an idea. What a good idea. Let's pray. Why is that the last thing we do? Like the older lady that was sick and she's home and they said, Grandma, we brought the pastor to pray for you. She said, oh my, has it come to that? Yeah. Shaken, Jehoshaphat prayed. He went to God for help and he ordered a nationwide fast. The country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities of Judah to pray to God. Then Jehoshaphat took a position before the assembled people of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of God in front of the new courtyard. Listen to what he said. Oh God, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven above and ruler of all kingdoms below? You hold all power and might in your fist. No one stands a chance against you. Didn't you make the natives of this land leave as you brought your people Israel in, turning it over permanently to your people Israel, the descendants of Abraham your friend? They've lived here and built a holy house of worship to honor you, saying, when the worst happens, whether war or flood or disease or famine, and we take our place before this temple, we know you're personally present in this place, and pray out our pain and trouble. We know that you will listen and give victory. Let's stop there. We know that you'll listen and give victory. Why do we know that? Because, and what did he just say? Hey, God, here's all the things you've done for us before. Now we know you'll listen because you've done all this before. Have you ever stopped to think about what God has already done for you? The times he's shown you protection, the times that he's healed you, the times that he's interceded in your life, when he gave you salvation. Let me tell you something. If God has done all that for us before, he's going to do all that for us again. Amen? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't lose his promises. He doesn't forget us. And that's the whole idea here is, hey, God, we know you've done this for us before, so we're looking for you now because we know you're going to do it again. That's faith. Look at verse 10. Now it's happened. Men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir have shown up. You didn't let Israel touch them when we got here at first. Kind of reminding God of his promise. And it's okay to pray God's promises to him, by the way. Get your Bible and pray God's promises to him. God, you promised that your word would not return void. God, you promised. You didn't let Israel touch him when we got here at first, and we detoured around them and didn't lay a hand on them. And now they've come to kick us out of the country you gave us. Oh, dear God, won't you take care of them? We're helpless before this vandal horde ready to attack us. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you. Jehoshaphat could have freaked out. He could have done what a lot of us do. He could have thrown a pity party. Come on, you ever have a pity party? Pity party. Party of one. Just yourself. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat worms. Go ahead. Use salt. It is better that way. Oh, God, why did you forget me? I'm having a hard time. Why did you forget me, God? God says, you know, I've been here all along. And here's what you need to know about tough times. A lot of times, we cause them ourselves. You sin and say the wrong thing. Somebody gets mad at you and, you know, wants to pop you in the eye. That's not God's fault. Oh, God, why'd you let that guy hit me in the eye? And God's like, well, you should have shut up. If you'd have shut up, it'd have been better. Right? Sometimes we cause our own problems. But let me tell you something. There are other situations that God will let you go through because you need to grow. Because you need to get bigger. You need to get stronger. You need to lift some weights. These big, monstrous behemoths in the NFL, you ever watch these guys work out? They're beasts in the weight room. Those muscles didn't just get, you know, packed on them, but, you know, somebody didn't staple them on their arms. They're there lifting weights. They're not taking steroids, allegedly. They're lifting weights. And you know the process of lifting weights, of making muscles bigger? Every time you lift the weights, those big heavy weights, you tear your muscles. You actually shred the muscle fiber. That's why you're supposed to take days off in between so you can let the muscles recuperate because you've torn them up. That's how they get bigger. You tear them in half and then build them back up. Tear them in half, build them back up. Tear them in half, build them back up. That's the process of putting weight, putting muscle on. Hey, you think that we don't need to be muscular Christians? You think that it's okay for us just to be these 98-pound Casper J. Milquetoast Christians? Yes, dear. You ever seen Casper J. Milquetoast? Remember him in the commercials? He was always this little tiny guy with the little round glasses, and his wife was always huge. She'd drag him around, and Casper J. Milquetoast, yes, dear. And he was follow wherever he goes. A lot of us are Casper J. Milquetoast, 98-pound weakling Christians. As Satan comes to us and causes a problem, I'm sorry. Grow up. Get big. You're going to have to lift some weights. You're going to have to go through some tough times. And God knows that, and so He's there with you. And the Bible says He doesn't send us anything that's bigger than we can handle. Jehoshaphat didn't have a pity party. He didn't wonder where God went. He said, hey, God, we know You're there. Now let's see what You can do. Isn't that what He said? Hey, God, You said You'd be here for us. What's next? See, the correct reaction to stress, the correct reaction to the sin, to the things that are around us, to the warfare going on around us, is not for us to fight back, it's for us to find God. It's for us to let God step in. It's for us to remind God of His promises and then put our trust in Him. He ordered a fast, the country responded. Look at the third thing. Here's what you need to do next. You need to listen when God speaks. Verse 13, everyone in Judah was there, little children, wives, sons, all present, attentive to God. Then Jehaziel was moved by the Spirit of God to speak from the midst of the congregation. Jehaziel was somebody's son, we don't care. He said, attention everyone, all of you from out of town, all of you from Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, God's word. Listen to this now, I love this. Don't be afraid. Don't pay any mind to this vandal horde. This is God's war, not yours. Wait, you must have missed what I said, so let me go back and say it again. Don't be afraid, don't pay any mind to this vandal horde. This is God's war, not yours. Okay, I guess that doesn't hit you like it hits me, because when I read this, I go, whoa! That's going to spike the meter on the thing. And when I read this, I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is God's war, not mine. And let me tell you something. When God fights your battles, He's the best big brother on the block. God, this is God's war. Understand that the situations in your life are not your war. They're God's. You're God's kid. You're God's child. He's going to take care of you. This is God's war, not yours. Tomorrow, you'll go after them. See, they're already on their way up the slopes of Ziz. You know the people who made the maps just laughed. Let's call it Ziz. It's so funny. You'll meet them at the end of the ravine near the wilderness of Jericho, and you won't have to lift a hand in this battle. Just stand firm, Judah and Jerusalem, and watch God's saving work for you take shape. Don't be afraid. Don't waver. March out boldly tomorrow. God is with you. Here's the thing. If you don't recognize your situation and then react correctly, you don't get to hear God speak. See, this would have been a whole different story if Jehoshaphat hadn't called for prayer and fasting. If Jehoshaphat had just spent his time having a pity party and wondering why me and poor pitiful me, we never would have heard God speak. And he'd have marched out the next day and he'd have gotten wiped off the face of the map. But instead, he understood, he reacted correctly, and he heard God speak. Guys, we've got to listen to God speak. When we're hurting, when things are going wrong for us, when we're in the midst of the battle, we've got to listen to God speak. We sang that song earlier. Our God is greater. Our God is higher than any other. Then do you really think that the little piddly problems in your life, and yeah, I know they seem big to you, but do you really think they're any match for God? This is three armies. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of the light work. Don't worry about it. See, you got to understand, and you got to listen. Because sometimes we're so busy talking, we forget to listen to God. How many of our bad situations or temptations could we overcome if we would just sit still? Just stop for a minute. We're so busy trying to fix everything on our own that we forget what God is doing. Sometimes we're so busy trying to fix it and trying to do it on our own, we don't get a chance to sit still and see what God's going to do. You ever dig a hole and make it worse? Okay, that's only me. I know I have. I'm sure none of you ever have because you're perfect and you're all lying in church. But anyway, you know what you're supposed to do when you get in quicksand? Just stop. Because if you struggle, it sucks you under. Now, to illustrate this, I was going to build a little quicksand pit out there. But the school wouldn't go for it because they were afraid they'd lose kindergartners. And how hard was it? How hard is that going to be? You're all of a sudden sunk to your hips in quicksand, and you know that there's no bottom to this. And you feel it tugging on you, and the worst thing you can do is struggle. All you've got to do is sit there and watch and wait. And that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Right now, some of you are in battles, and you feel like the weight of the world is pressing on your shoulders, and God says, it's my battle, not yours. Just stand still. Just chill for a minute. It's going to be okay. It's the hardest thing for us to do. It's also the most necessary thing for us to do. See, if the lifeguard goes out and tries to save your life while you're drowning, if you fight and keep fighting, trying to save yourself, both of you are going to be in trouble. So good lifeguards will wait till you quit fighting. Quit trying to save yourself, and then they'll go get you. Quit fighting. Let God do it. See, and we fight in different ways, don't we? Some of us fight by holding on to what we know. Well, God, I don't want to give up these friends because they're the only friends I have. Well, if they're dragging you into the quicksand, why would you stay? Well, but you'll have this relationship, God. Okay, great. But if that relationship is causing you to sin, and if it's facilitating that, why would you stay? If you have problems and you keep fighting, and you keep fighting and they don't get any better, what's the harm in letting it, just stopping for a minute and letting God do his work? What's he going to do? Make it worse? No. So here's the next step. Worship and praise. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat knelt down, bowing with his face to the ground. All Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping God. The Levites, both the Kohathites and the Korahites, stood at their feet to praise God, the God of Israel. They praised at the top of their lungs. I like that. We get the idea that somehow we have to be quiet in church. Shh, we're worshiping. Shh, be quiet. Man, they praise at the top of their lungs. Sometimes you just got to cut loose. Sometimes you just got to sing and not care about who's standing next to you. If you're worried about the person next to you while they're worshiping, then you're not worshiping. You need to get lost in God like they are and forget about it. Sing. Fight back. Sing. Verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you'll be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Wait a second. He sent the choir out ahead of the army. Now, the army guys had swords and shields and helmets and stuff. The choir had songbooks and little guys with harps and maybe a trumpet or two. Now, if you're good, if you're smart, you'll stand next to the trumpet guys because at least they can swing that around. A harp is really not going to do much good. He sent the choir out ahead of the army. That's totally illogical. Because if it was us, we'd send out the army first, and we'd tell the army, just sing loud. Or if you were in the choir, you'd say, well, can I at least have a shield? Or a sword? Or stand next to somebody big? Or stand next to a fat guy, because then you could outrun him. So there'd be a lot of people around me. Or they could hide behind me. I could shelter four or five guys. No. Not hedging our bets. Not worrying. Not trying to help God along. Trusting God. See, we hedge our bets, don't we? Come on, we do. Oh, you know, I trust you, but here, just in case, I'll have this backup plan. And God says, no, just send the choir out. Just let the choir sing. You've got to let the choir sing in your life. Look what happened in verse 22. As soon as they started shouting and praising, God set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir as they're attacking Judah, and they all ended up dead. What a shock. Isn't that what God said would happen? Oh, it gets better. The Ammonites and Moabites mistakenly attacked those from Mount Seir and massacred them. Then, further confused, they went at each other and all ended up killed. As Judah came up over the rise looking into the wilderness for the horde of barbarians, they looked on a killing field of dead bodies, not a living soul among them. They killed everybody. They killed each other. And the last guy might have done himself in. You see, the last guy from Ammon, the last guy from Moab saying, I'll kill you, you kill me. What? And they both fell opposite ways. Understand what happened here first, though. They were still on their side of the hill. Judah was still on their side of the hill. They were already praising God and thanking him for the victory before they ever saw it happen. They already were telling God thanks. They already were praising. They were already thanking God for the victory, and they hadn't seen it happen yet. That's faith. We want to thank God after we see God work, and God says, you know what? This is not that kind of contract. You say thanks, you praise, I'll move. Because God knows that it's the building of our faith that makes us strong. See, if you're just reacting to the good news, all you're doing is saying, oh, cool stuff, cool beans. But if you're looking into the mouth of the dragon and you say, God, thank you for my deliverance before you're ever delivered, that's faith. That's when you're growing. That's when you're being made stronger. Hey, you got to give thanks long before you see anything happen. If you're sick, start thanking God for your healing. You need a job? Start thanking God right now that he's sending you the right job. You need something moved in your life? You thank God right now before you ever see the answer. That is praise. We've got to have faith, guys. And we have this idea that somehow we wait for God to move and then we tell him thanks. No. We tell him thanks and then we see God move. We've got to be ahead of the game. Counterintuitive though, isn't it? To tell God thanks for my new job when you're still unemployed. Counterintuitive to say, God, thank you for my healing when you're still hurting. But that's biblical. I love the last part. Reap God's rewards. We've got all the steps. Oh, by the way, there's one more. Reap God's rewards. Look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to carry off the plunder, they found more loot than they could carry off. Equipment, clothing, valuables. It took 3 days to cart it off. On the fourth day, they came together with the Valley of Blessing, and they blessed God. That's how I got the name, Valley of Blessing. Makes sense. Jehoshaphat then led all the men of Judah and Jerusalem back to Jerusalem, an exuberant parade. God had given them joyful relief from their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and came to the temple of God with all the instruments of the band playing. When the surrounding kingdoms got word that God had fought Israel's enemies, the fear of God descended on them. Jehoshaphat heard no more from them. As long as Jehoshaphat reigned, peace reigned. God's blessings flow when we're obedient. God's blessings follow when we praise. At the very outset, I said, you want to gauge your spiritual life? Tell me how your worship life is. When's the last time you just thanked God and didn't ask for anything? When's the last time you just told God how great he was? How powerful, how mighty, and didn't ask for anything? Look, God knows your situation. We think that somehow we have to remind him all the time. And there's a part of that where we keep going to God with our petitions, and that's good. But I will tell you that I think your praise and your worship ought to outweigh your asking by a huge measure. I want you to think for a minute. What are you struggling with right now? What are you battling? What's going on in your life? God's greater. Do you believe that? I'll say it one more time. God's greater. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. You know what amen means? It's done. Let it be done. I'll say it one more time. God is greater than your problems. Amen?
Amen.
Say it with faith. Yes, amen. I believe that. Do you see the answer yet? Nope. Army's still out there. If the army's still out there, it just means you haven't come up over the top of the ridge yet. I am reaching from the
depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.